So there you go.
Thank you so much. It's nice to share with you this morning again. I was here at a missions conference some time ago, and you know, there's places I get invited to once. But it's nice to be back. And thank you again. It's good to share fellowship here today. And it's lovely to see the new building and all completed. I hadn't been here since the hall was all done, but it's great. Those of who were here earlier in the earlier service, I'm sure your heart was encouraged as well as challenged as we heard reports. And as we stop and think, this is a missions conference weekend. And I don't know if when you come to a weekend like this or to a conference like this, if the question arises in your mind, how can we reach this lost world with a gospel message? The challenge is enormous. And I was reminded about something that I once heard a man called Richard Owen Roberts. I don't know if you know that name or not, a tremendous authority on revival, a mighty man of God. He said one time that it's one of the reasons why people lose their way, or mission organizations lose their way, or churches lose their way, or individuals lose their way, is that they forget their roots. They forget where they've come from, their beginnings. And as we think about this Missions Sunday and reaching people with the gospel and reaching our communities and this nation, I felt God very clearly directed me back to the launch, if you like, of the great missionary enterprise back in this chapter that was read for us together from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Because here we have, in a sense, the launching pad of the great movement of God that continues to this day around the world. And I want to just center what I'm going to say today on a little phrase that is in this chapter in verse 2. And it's just a couple of words. But let me read the verse. It says, verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And it's this little phrase, "a sound from heaven." A sound from heaven. This sound from heaven was an indescribable sound. It was like a rushing mighty wind. You ever try to describe the wind? It was an invisible sound. You can't see it. You could feel the effects. The impact of it was there, was could be felt, but you can't see it. It was a sound that was invincible. It says here, this sound filled the whole house where they were. Every nook and corner of that home was filled with this sound. It took over. It was an instantaneous sound. It happened suddenly. They were praying. They were gathered together. They had been meeting for 10 days. And then instantly, in a moment, we had a guy in Bible college who used to talk about God's moment. God's moment. I remember some experiences of God's moment like that in my life. I remember being in a meeting, a prayer meeting, with a crowd of other guys back in Edinburgh a number of years ago. And we were praying, and we had come to spend quite a time before God seeking Him, and it was difficult and tough. We didn't seem to be getting through to God. And then somebody in that prayer meeting happened to pray like this and said, "Oh God, we are here to meet with You tonight. And we are going to stay until we know that You have met with us." And you know, as that prayer was prayed, suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, not an audible sound, but suddenly God came, touched our hearts. I'll never forget it, and many other times, but a sound instantaneous. This sound originated in heaven. It was a sound from heaven. It wasn't something that was worked up by man. wasn't something that was manufactured by organization. It was a sound from heaven. It originated in heaven. And we know here that it came to where there were a group of seeking souls gathering together. It came to where they were. A sound from heaven. But what was this sound? That's the question. What was this sound? Well, for sure, we know it was a sound of the presence of God. It was a sound of the presence of God. I am privileged, week after week, every month anyway, a number of times, to be involved in churches in different places. And as I leave home, even as I was traveling this morning from Fergus down here, my heart was crying out, "Oh God, what we need today is a sound of your presence." You know, sometimes I think the only difference sometimes between some evangelical churches and the liberal churches is the contents of what is spoken. We can say the right thing, but oh, for that awareness of the presence of God. A sound of the presence of God. Sam mentioned the book Channel of Revival, which is the story of Duncan Campbell, whom God used in revival in the Highlands of Scotland. I recommend that book greatly to you. It's a tremendous book. I've read it many times. Heard Duncan speak himself, sharing the stories of what happened. But when he was describing revival in the Highlands of Scotland, he talked about it as a people or a community being saturated with God. A community saturated with God. And friends, as you pray for mission, as you seek to be involved in mission here, we need a fresh awareness of the presence of God. Don't you agree? And oh, for that awareness. When I think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, remember he went into the temple? The king had died. And probably he was thinking about the future of the nation. And he tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "I saw also the Lord." And he begins to describe what he saw. And when Isaiah became aware of the presence of God, what happened in Isaiah's life? He suddenly fell before God and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, the presence of God is always a convicting presence. A convicting presence. And we see here in Acts chapter 2, when the presence of God descended that day in Jerusalem, there was a conviction of sin that gripped thousands of people. And later on in the chapter, you read these words, that they were cut to the heart. They were this deep, real, genuine conviction of sin. And if there's something that's lacking today, it's that conviction of sin, isn't it? It's so lacking. Convicting presence. The conviction of sin. We could ask the question, why is it that people can sit in church Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, and never be broken and convicted about their sin? Is it because they're not being confronted by the presence of God? You cannot stand before the light without seeing your own uncleanness, like Isaiah. This presence of God, this sound of the presence of God was a sound, it was a convicting presence, but it was also a converting presence. That day in Jerusalem, when the presence of God descended in that sound from heaven, we read of over 3,000 people being converted. What a tremendous day that must have been. Wouldn't it have been great to be there? This Jerusalem was the very same Jerusalem that just a little while before that had cried out, "Crucify him, away with him, we don't want anything to do with him." We were listening to the story from the Voice of the Martyrs today. and hearing about some of the persecution that people are going through and the difficulties in some countries where the gospel is being presented and the challenge. Just imagine God coming down in those places and those very same places that are rejecting Christ suddenly being convicted by the presence of God, convicted of their sin, and thousands being converted. You know, there's places where thousands are being converted today. We thank God for that. But the presence of God is a converting presence. Again, referring back to Duncan Campbell, when the presence of God fell in those communities on the island of Lewis in Scotland and the highlands of Scotland, people were so convicted that they couldn't do their work, and people got down on their knees beside their plow in the field to cry out to God and were converted without any preacher beside them. Story is told about a bus driver that was driving his bus along the road with his passengers. And as he went along, suddenly the presence of God laid hold of that driver, and he had to pull in his bus by the side of the road. And he got out of the bus and he got down on his knees on the grass verge. He was so convicted, and he cried out to God for salvation. And one after another, every single person in the bus were so convicted that they got out on the roadside and they got on their knees and cried out to God for salvation. No preacher, no pastor. What was it? It was the presence of God. The presence of God. A sound of the presence of God, a convicting, converting presence. Don't you long for that? What would happen in Burlington if such an awareness of the presence of God was to fall upon Burlington? What would happen in Fergus? Oh, how we long for it. The sound of the presence of God. This sound here in Acts chapter 2 was also a sound of purging or purifying work of God. It tells us here that there descended upon them tongues, divided tongues, like as of fire, and sat on each of them. And if you know, you'll know that the scriptures often refer to fire as a purifying, purging agent. Malachi talks about the refiner's fire, purifying that gold or silver and bringing out the impurities and bringing them to the top and bringing about a cleansing in it. When the disciples went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and some of the Jewish people were wondering when they heard that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentile believers, they were questioning whether this could actually be real. After all, these Gentiles were not Jews, so how could it be real? And when the disciples came back and were reporting, and there was, if you like, a little conference taking place to try and understand whether this is genuine or not. And in Acts chapter 15, those disciples said that God put no difference between those Gentiles and us. What was the mark that made it that it was genuine, made it authentic? Said, God put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts. You know, there was something that happened in the upper room that day that changed the life of those disciples. I don't know if you've ever stopped to just go through the Gospels and think about the kind of men that Jesus called. I'm not sure if every mission agent would be saying these were the ideal evangelists and missionaries. Remember, these were the ones who denied Christ like Peter did. This was the group that forsook him. They all forsook him and fled. This was the group that went asleep when he asked them to pray in the garden. Among this group, in fact, all of them, we find at various times, were filled with unbelief. In fact, this group that traveled with Jesus and came to a Samaritan village, and the village people refused to let them in and show hospitality and accept them. And you know what the disciples said? They asked Jesus, should they do? They said, will we call down fire from heaven and destroy the lot? You can imagine those missionaries on the mission field if that's how they reacted from everybody that refused to have anything to do with them. They didn't seem to be the ideal candidates. But you know, there was a purifying, purging work that took place when the sound from heaven came down in Jerusalem in that upper room that changed those people. There was. They were transformed. They were different. They were never the same again as they went out to share the work of God. This surely is the kind of missionaries, pastors, evangelists, church workers that we need today. Pure, clean vessels for God to use. Sound of the presence of God. It's a sound of the purging, purifying work of God in the heart of these folks in the upper room. And of course, that day there was the sound of power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. As you think about mission work, as you think about evangelism, as you think about reaching out, I'm sure you're aware, even as we were singing about it today in some of these songs, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I have long since realized that it's not my preaching that's not going to save anybody. It's not argument that's going to save people. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And the power of the Spirit of God came upon those disciples that day, and those failures became faithful. Those disciples that were weak are now strong. Those disciples that were fearful and hiding away are now boldly witnessing for Christ. Jerusalem is transformed. We read about even actually the enemies of the gospel said this about the disciples later on. They said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the news on our TVs and radio and on our newspapers spoke of the Church of Jesus Christ as being the instrument of turning the world upside down? Challenge today is that the world is turning the church upside down. But now there was a sound of power. There was a power entered into them. And they went out, and we hear now in the streets of Jerusalem the sound of proclamation. They go out to speak the word of God. That list of people that were read for us there, it's nice when somebody else reads all these names of these places. It's great that I don't have to do it and pronounce them. But they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and people from all over heard the gospel preached to them. A sound of proclamation. Later on in the book of Acts, of course, we read that they went from house to house, breaking bread, sharing the message. They went, as somebody said one time, gossiping the gospel. Gossiping the gospel. People are great at gossiping, aren't they? But oh, that we would be good at gossiping the gospel. That would be the topic of conversation. That would be the burden of our hearts. That we would share Christ wherever we go. Sound of proclamation. When this sound came from heaven, a movement began that is continuing today, as the gospel is proclaimed. Sound of proclamation. It's also here a sound of the promise of God being fulfilled. Way back in the book of Joel, as was referred to here in this chapter, in the book of Joel, God made a promise. And God said in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And the verses here from verse 17 down to verse 21 is just a quote from that book of Joel saying what God would do. And God here is just fulfilling exactly what God said he would do. God is honoring his word. God always honors his word. He always honors His word. Somebody was mentioning this morning about Bibles. I think, again, it was our brother from not Open Doors. Anyway, I'll come back in a minute. Bibles going out into the hands of people in the need. God's word will not return to Him void or empty. He always honors His word, and He's honoring His word here in this passage. Now, this is all very wonderful, and I love thinking about what God did here. And in a sense, I think there's a tremendous balance in this whole account here. Because what we've been talking about is the sovereign work of God. This is God's work. This is what God did. This is not what man did. This is what God did. When God came down, there was a sound from heaven, and God did it. But if it was left there, we would all go home and say, oh, yeah, that's great. Let God do it. But as our brother said, there's something we've got to do too. And as we see leading up to this, and I want us to look at or just remind ourselves of three other sounds that we have in these early chapters of the book of Acts and leading up to this. Because man has a responsibility. And we see here in verses, in leading up to this, what took place. There was a sound of obedience. A sound of obedience. Jesus had said at the end of the Gospels in Luke 24:49, He had told them they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. What were they doing? They were simply obeying the word of God. They were doing what Jesus said they were to do. A sound of obedience. They were obeying the direct command of the Lord. Now, I'm aware that probably there's not a person here, if you're a believer, who doesn't long to see God come, who doesn't long for that sound from heaven, who doesn't long to see God send revival in our day and in our generation. I'm sure there's not a person here who is not burdened and longing for the missionaries out there in the field, praying for them. But if we're going to be effective in ministry, it demands obedience on our behalf. There's the sound of obedience. Remember Saul, the king. Remember when God told him he was to go and he was to destroy Amalek, the Amalekites? And Saul went out to battle against the Amalekites, and he won quite a victory. And then he comes back, and he meets Samuel, and he said, you know, he's back all thankful and all delighted that he had won such a victory. And then Samuel says to him, what's this bleating of the cattle and the sheep that I hear? And Saul said, oh, the people have kept the best as a sacrifice, to sacrifice to God. God had said, go and destroy everything. You're not to spare anything. But Saul said, we've kept the best to offer as a sacrifice to God. And the word of God comes to Saul. Is that what I'm wanting? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God was looking for obedience. He didn't want Saul to come back with all these animals and sacrifice them to him and say, oh, yeah, this is a great sacrifice. No, that wasn't what God was looking for. God was looking for obedience. And as we see leading up to this great experience here, when the sound from heaven was heard in Jerusalem, we hear the sound of obedience. The sound of obedience. God demands obedience. Sometimes, I don't know, I've sometimes spoken with people and they're longing to know the will of God. Maybe somebody here and you're looking to know the will of God. And maybe you're sensing that maybe God's calling you to the mission field, to be a missionary. Maybe this weekend you've been praying, God, show me your will. And as you pray, it just, God doesn't seem to be responding. He's not telling you what to do in that area. He's not showing you whether he's calling you to Bible school, to the mission field, to be a pastor or whatever. And you're a little confused. But maybe God has said to you he wants you to do something and you haven't done it yet. Don't expect God to lead you to the next step until you take the step that he has already spoken to you about. There's a sound of obedience here. But not only that, but we find here in this story, there's the sound of unity. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, or as was read for us this morning, they were all together in one place. These disciples, remember, some of them wanted to be in number one and number two, at the right hand and left hand of Jesus, and others were jealous of him. And I am sure during those 10 days of prayer, those disciples had things to sort out between each other, jealousies, pride, whatever it was. And I guess that over those days, they were dealing with these issues until it came to a spot on the day of Pentecost when they were all together, all united. You know, I've discovered it's possible to be all together in one place, like my two hands. They're all together here in church this morning. And not be all together. There's a difference, isn't there? My hands are all together now. They're in the same place, but not all together. And God says, where the brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing. United for the glory of God. Oh, my friends, I trust that that's your heart this morning. A sound of unity. A little while ago, a few months ago, a few weeks, I was sharing in our own church in Fergus on that scripture text which says, seek first the kingdom of God. Thinking about the firsts in scripture. And one of the firsts that we looked at was this. If I'm coming with my gift to the altar, and there remember that my brother has aught against me, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift on the altar. First things first, a sound of unity. And then a sound of prayer. A sound of prayer. Chapter 1, we read that they were all there in a prayer meeting. Verse 14, chapter 1 says, then they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. For 10 days, they've been waiting on God in prayer. One of the very sad things about the church, I'm speaking in general now, the Church of Jesus Christ in Canada, in my estimation, is the lack of prayer. The lack of prayer. Prayer meetings in general are the small, oftentimes the smallest meeting in the church. It's been a burden of mine as I've gone from place to place to challenge God's people to meet together to pray. And here we have in this experience, we have a group of people who have spent 10 days waiting on God in prayer, and then suddenly there's a sound from heaven. I heard somebody say one time in a sermon that the question was asked, why is it we're not seeing 3,000 people converted in one day? And somebody said, why is it we're not seeing people spending 10 days in prayer before preaching that one sermon. We have many sermons, but little prayer. I think if we had more prayer, we would need less, perhaps, sermons, although I don't want to undermine or underestimate the value of preaching. Of course I don't. There's a sound of prayer. In fact, right through the whole book of Acts, you will find that prayer is a priority in the early church. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4, I think it is there. Yes, Acts chapter 4, the church is under persecution. They have been threatened. They have been warned not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they are let go from the authorities. And they come together with other believers. And in a number of verses, I don't want to take time to read it all, but if we go down there to verse 30, they're actually, or verse 29, they're here still in prayer. They're calling out to God and praying, and they said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And here's what it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." What a moment that was. What a day. And this was their experience. Constantly, they're back in the place of prayer throughout the whole book. Sound of prayer from the early church. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. Oh, we need our communities to be shaken, don't we? One of the hardest mission fields today is Canada. It's tough. There's indifference. There's opposition. But it was when they prayed that the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And my prayer is for you folks here at Trinity and for all of us, that God will burden our hearts and cause us to be a people committed to the place of prayer. Personal prayer and corporate prayer. I spoke to a pastor one time. And we were talking about prayer meeting, and the pastor said, "You know, there was nowhere in the Bible says that we've got to have a midweek prayer meeting." Well, I don't think those words are written down in the New Testament, "You must have a midweek prayer meeting." But I tell you this, in my experience, without it, we are weak, we are just beating the air. They prayed. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Want to see Burlington shaken? When they prayed. When they prayed. Not only that, but with great power they gave witness. The lack of power. The lack of power, the weakness amongst the believing church. It's when they prayed. The place was shaken. With great power they gave witness. And it says, and great grace was upon them all. Oh, how we need that grace and power on the church of Jesus Christ. And it was, as we think about a missions conference here, it was at a prayer meeting that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on that great missionary journey. Remember when they were in the prayer meeting, the Spirit of God said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have called them to." It's lovely to see these folks on the screen this morning and know that you're supporting them and encouraging them. And you know, there's nothing I like to hear more than to hear of young folks being called of God into missionary work, into full-time Christian ministry. But I have discovered, sadly, that there are many young folks today in Bible schools who have never been in the habit of attending their home church prayer meeting. That's very sad. But you know, when you get a young person who is committed to the prayer meeting, to the place of prayer, and in that prayer meeting, God lays a burden on their hearts, and God lays a burden on the people who are praying with them, and they're sent out on a mission. What strength, what encouragement it is to know that that group there are praying for you. When my parents were converted, I was only about 4 years of age. My parents and a number, some of their cousins, were converted through the Ministry of Faith Mission back in the south of Ireland. And soon after they were converted, there was a prayer meeting commenced in our home, my parents' home, on a Friday night. The reason why it was Friday night was because there was no school on Saturday, and that meant that the kids didn't have to get up early the next day, and all the kids could come to the prayer meeting. And from the time I was this height, I remember being in those prayer meetings. And if you were to ask me what was the one great influence on my life as a Christian, as I look back now, I think the greatest influence were those prayer meetings. Sometimes they always got on their knees to pray, and they prayed until they were finished praying, and that could have been 11 o'clock at night. And sometimes we fell asleep, you know, as kids. We woke up when the prayer meeting was finished. But I tell you, I remember night after night, week after week, as I look back now, hearing those adults, my parents and others, just pouring out their heart to God, praying for missionaries, praying for their neighbors, praying for us as kids, praying for families. And I look back and I think that was perhaps one of the great privileges, the greatest privilege I had as a young guy growing up, the privilege of being in those prayer meetings. There's a sound of prayer here. Oh, that God would burden our hearts afresh to pray. We're talking of mentioned revival was mentioned this morning. Every single revival that you will ever read about, you can trace it back on the human level, if you like, to people in prayer. Of course, God was working. But God works, Matthew Henry said, when God intends great blessing, he sets his people praying. If you want to do the best you can do for the mission fields of the world, if you want to do the best you can do for the community here in this area, I believe it begins in the place of prayer. Obedience, united as believers, and praying. Then God can do his work. We can hear that sound from heaven that will bring conviction, that will result in conversions, that will bring power into his church, that will see the gospel proclaimed wherever we go. I was given to 12:30. Thank you. I've got half a minute, so thank you very much. God bless.